What up? What up, Chicago? That's right. It is Friday. I was going to say Wednesday. It is Friday, April the date? Thank you. The 15th, 2016. And Taking Limits Off is on the air live from your West Side Studios located. What that was, but we're back. As I was saying, that was kind of crazy.
Wow.
Like, whoa, at the beginning. Not sure exactly what that was. We are back live, and as I was saying before, as usual, it's your boy, your host, Mr. Danny King, alongside my brother in ministry, Pastor Devon. How are you, sir?
I'm good. How's it going?
I'm good, man. I'm like, man. Well, maybe we got that bug out the way early. We won't have no more issues. Amen.
We just was talking about
the goodness of Skype, and he played us like chumps. For real, though. Anyway, look, so we have a great show for you today on Praise Break Friday. That's right, Praise Break Friday. The conversation for today is our worship too emotional? Is our worship too emotional? That should be good. That's gonna be good. I'm sure we're going to have some good conversation about that. But is our worship too emotional? So we're going to jump all over that in a few minutes. But let me give you the rundown on how you can contact the show. If you're already listening on the phone, just push 1. That's meaning you've already called in on your mobile device. Just push 1 and you can be a part of the show. If you're listening via Blog Talk Radio, simply dial 855-381-8804, 855-381-8804. If you are on social media, easy to do. Go to social media. And Facebook.com/TTLO Radio. Again, that's Facebook.com/TTLO Radio, and you can find us there. If you want to tweet the show, you can do that. That's right. Tweet the show at Taking the Limits Off or TTLO Radio. That's find us on Twitter, rather, at TTLO Radio. If you want to watch the show, the live simulcast of the show, go to Ustream. Go to Ustream, Ustream.com or Ustream.tv, that is, Ustream.tv, and do a search for the channel Taking the Limits Off with Dana and Devon, and you'll see us in studio. That's me. That's him. We here live as always. You want to email the show, TakingTheLimitsOff@Comcast.net, TakingTheLimitsOff@Comcast.net. And if you'd like to follow along with the show, the podcast. Yeah, I'm trying to get. What are you watching the podcast? Dude, I was probably doing this stuff on purpose to make me laugh. You want to watch the live podcast of the show? I'm sorry, you want to download the podcast of the show on iTunes. Simply go to the iTunes section and download the podcast, Taking the Limits Off with Dana and Devon. And you will find us right there. What's going on, man? What are you watching over here?
This, man, watching Shorty.
Devon is the king of the crazy videos on Facebook right now. What is
Shorty
that?
Just hit that.
He hit
I don't know. Some song he was dancing to.
He wasn't hitting the Quan, was he? What?
Nah.
No.
I think this is a new one.
There's a new one. Okay. I don't know nothing. I'm still doing the Tootsie Roll. So I don't. I still buzz out the Tootsie Roll in a minute. The butterfly.
Is that 95?
It probably is. Wait, but it is 95. Yeah. Matter of fact, yeah, that was the butterfly. That's old. Let me see your Tootsie Roll.
Even though there's some similarities between the two,
the butterfly and the Tootsie Roll, just a little bit,
it's a little different.
Yeah, one had a little more stank on it than the other.
Went from that to the dude at Stanky Leg.
Yeah, dude, what is this stank? Not a stank there yet. Now Stanky Leg, that's what? That's only three. What's that, about 3 years old? Help me out, y'all. You know, y'all with these.
Might be a little older than that.
Is it more than 3 years old? The Stanky Leg. How old is the Stanky Leg? Somebody help me out.
2010? 2011?
No, is it that old?
Maybe.
Yeah. Man, it's not.
Let's see.
Tony, how old is the Stanky Leg? I want. For real? I'm there, man. I'm thinking like 2-3 years old.
2009.
Hmm. Are you serious?
Where does time go?
Jesus.
Where is the GS boy?
Man, that's who made it. The GS, the Stank 2009.
One hit wonders.
Wow. Do the stanky leg.
Wow, I was close.
Stanky leg.
Man, you thought it was a couple of years.
I did. You know, folks be stanky legging for Jesus.
They coming up on 18-year anniversary.
I know, right? Anybody stanky leg for Jesus? I'm sure it probably didn't happen before. That's crazy. Oh, man.
Crank that. 2007.
Crank that. What, Soulja Boy? Don't stop.
About to be 10-year anniversary. So,
of the Superman? Are you serious right
that.
Now?
You?
Bro, you just made me feel real old. That's been that long? My goodness.
Wow.
Wow. Y'all, man.
Time flies.
Man, what's been up, man? I ain't talked to you since Monday. What's been going on? What's been going on?
Oh, man, just working hard.
That's
man.
It? Working hard?
Yes, sir.
Working at ministry work. that doing that pastoral, those pastoral duties. Pastoral, not as in the flower or the pattern. Not pastoral as in the pattern, but the pastoral as in the duties. Over at the NOC, at the NOC. Everything's going well?
Everything's coming along.
It's good.
It's coming along. So
that's good stuff, man. That's good stuff. What about the still building the church app? Still in the process? They're still working on that for you?
Yeah.
Okay. He called me this morning. I just did not have a chance to call him back. Yeah, he's trying to
current?
Caleb.
Oh, you got Caleb. Oh. I had a guy named Curran.
Yeah, Caleb is the guy that's he is officially my stalker. Officially. He calls. Man, he's trying to get I am, and it's like, bro, it really ain't up to me. I ain't the one that signed that check. You need to talk to the people.
What do you think the people would say?
We're gonna move on to the next subject. See, he go always wanna ask
they're gonna have to step out and say
he always wanna ask a rhetorical question. Not rhetorical, but rhetorical. On a task.
Step out on faith.
Yeah, I know, right? Yeah, okay. Anywho, man.
Because if I talk to my good brother here, he say, oh, we can find a way to afford it.
I say, you know me, when it comes to ministry.
And being able to push that media-wise.
I think it's worth.
It'll pay for
it. What is it, $1,500, whatever it is? Mm-hmm. I think it's worth the investment. We're talking about a church app. It's a church app that plugs people directly into your church ministries, your church financials, your church's community stuff that they're trying to do. If you're trying to have a raise money for whatever program, there's a church app, and this company makes these apps. They time directly into your church. People can go directly to the app, and they'd be able to keep up with your church sermons, with your church goings on, your church calendar. Videos of sermons, audio clips of sermons, and then they'd be able to give financially. And, you know, according to all the stats that we read and talking with people, you know, they instantly, they would have guaranteed 20 or 30% increase in your giving.
Yeah.
And you know, if you don't get it, they give you the, I think it's the app free for that year or something like that, when you don't do the increase or something. But I just think it's a worthwhile venture. $1,500,
What's the worst that can come out of it is that it just didn't work at that time.
And honestly, I believe the only reason it wouldn't work is if you didn't work it.
Yeah.
Yeah. You can have all the technology in the world, but if you don't use it, if you don't use it correctly, you know, you'll never get all of it.
Especially for what you guys are trying to do around this place.
Yeah. Yeah.
Getting people who may live in different states now.
Yeah, that's
who are
right.
Still connected via Facebook.
Exactly.
You know, that's Operation Rebuild for you guys, you know, Restore.
And it's nothing. It's like like one of the guys said, I was reading one of the, it wasn't even him. It was actually, which is what drew me to it. But one of the guys I grew up with, his name is Norman, he did a Facebook post video, and he was talking about giving at his church, and he was saying how he was a regular tither. But he wasn't a regular giver. Like, he would never gave outside of that. Uh-huh. And he was simply saying that once they got this app, you know, you give and don't even think about it. Because all of a sudden, if you get out, because what happens is all of your members get plugged into the app. Everybody's phone number gets loaded in. They just take your membership directory and they put it in there. And so when it comes time to a giving campaign, it just instantly sends out a text. Uh-huh. And then the members download the app. The app is free. For you to download it on your Android or iPhone,
yeah.
And you get the app, and instantly they can just give whatever. You can pay your – think about it. People wait until, you know, you get paid on Fridays. Most people get paid on Fridays unless you're, you know, retired and you get your check 31st, 15th, whatever it is. But you could pay your tithes right then. You don't have to wait until Sunday. So you could pay yours. You got paid on Wednesday. You could pay your tithes on Wednesday. You can pay. You can give a donation on Wednesday. Or if something happens in the church, and there's a campaign for something, if they're doing something, trying to get a new van or whatever it is, and they say, hey, we want to give this, and you don't have cash, you don't want to write a check, you can go straight into your app and you tie it into your you tie it directly to your checking account. It's just like doing a direct. It's like making a payment. It's like paying a bill online. You simply go there and you put your information in, and boom, and it's done. And people give a lot, and what one of the things Norman said was he gives, and he says the reason he likes it is because it gives him, it encourages him to give before Satan has a chance to talk him out of it. So you know, a lot of times people say, you know, can you, you know, add 20? Can you do $20 for this? Can you know, can you people give $20 for this? You know, if the kids were going somewhere, like if you had a youth group, and they were getting ready to go somewhere, and you know, they said, well, you know, we're short $400 or something like that. So whatever you guys can give, fine. You can still take up your offering in church, but then you can send that out to your friends and say, hey, you can take the app and send it to, because the app is not subject only to members of the church.
The great part about it.
So anybody can help out with your campaign. And then the great thing with social media, you may only have 110 people as members of your church, but you may have 700 people that follow you on social media. What's to stop them 700 people from saying, if you put a post out saying, hey, you know, we got this going on, and if half of those people gave $5, you're good. So, I mean, it's another way of giving. It's not about taking your money. It's just about another way, a more efficient way of giving. And it's all the records are kept. And if because it is a 501c3 organization, depending, you know, your churches, most of them are, you're going to get that information right back. So it automatically, from my understanding, is it automatically generates into whatever you're working financial system is in your church, so those monies are automatically added to your giving statements. So that's just, you know, I'm selling it like I work for a company. I love the presentation.
It's worthwhile in the 21st, 22nd century of where we are.
About time.
You know, and then what's so great too is that you can set it up to be reoccurring.
Yeah, you can just say, hey, if you are really a consistent tither now.
I would do reoccurring.
Then you just do reoccurring. And so you know what your tithe is. If your check is the same and there's no issue about it, you just do the reoccurring. And boom, there you go. I mean, you know, it's a good thing. If you're doing a campaign where you're trying to do a back to school something, and so you would start that maybe in June, May or June, you start a back to school campaign. So we want to be able to give away, you know, 400 or 500 book bags in August. So you start that campaign today, and then what happens is that money goes directly into the amounts go directly into one account, and you know exactly how much money you got. So it's not an argument of, well, you know, we gave 1,000 and say, well, y'all only gave 800. No. The app said we got 1,000.
Exactly. Because you get a chance to plug in seven different type of giving.
You can customize it seven different ways.
So when they go on, they click it.
They click
through
the list,
you know exactly where you want it to go.
Building fund.
So,
van building,
man, it's
sound
cool.
System.
It's just
whatever.
Like your envelope.
It really is.
Except for it hit the account quicker.
That's exactly it. Yeah, because it gets the account, because that money's then either the same day or next day, depending on what time it's done. So
yeah.
I think it's a worthwhile effort. So
you should talk your pastor.
What's the name of it again? I don't know the name of the app.
What's the name of the app?
That's bad.
It's through eGiving Church,
E-Giving.
Which is the PushPay.
PushPay. That's what it's called. PushPay.
Yeah.
Through eGiving, called PushPay. I was gonna say I can't. That's a shame. I know the description, but I don't know the name of the app. But it's PushPay. That's good stuff, man. That's good stuff. So hopefully, you know, I'm looking forward to seeing y'all's app up and running, so I can download it.
Because right now we do have our giving page up and available.
Right.
To people. So I'm just
Not through PushPay too. Is that separate?
That's through PushPay.
Oh, it is through PushPay.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
So.
Yeah, you need to get that out, man. So we can start putting that out. So we start helping out the NOC. We can help the NOC build. Y'all want to help the NOC build? Look, I'm gonna talk about it. Y'all come on. What's the website? Get it up there. What is that?
So you would go to nocchicago.org,
and
then you would click on Replant.
Replant. Oh,
and it takes you straight into the PushPay.
Right to PushPay. No Ordinary Church. I love it.
Yes, sir. Got the logo, everything.
So that's NOC. Is that NOC? What's the address again? NOC.org?
NOC Chicago.
NOC Chicago. Mm-hmm. NOC Knock. NOCChicago.org.
Yeah.
Y'all go check out my brother's page. And,
yeah, we've only put it left a shell up.
Yeah, just to do the replant.
And this will be pushed back because I didn't tell you I attended an event on Tuesday,
mm-hmm.
which is a replant event.
Okay.
And so based on some things that I shared with him as an observation of our church,
mm-hmm.
It's been recommended to us that we push it back to the fall.
Okay. Okay,
so
that's smart. Hey, you gotta do what you gotta do. If you want to launch it right, you do it the right way.
Yeah, so I told them, yeah, you know, we're going to go ahead and just probably push it back to like September or something like that.
Okay,
just because we need two key elements out of everything else. Mm-hmm. Everything else is intact,
mm-hmm.
and so one of the main things, and I can share this with you all because mm-hmm. maybe you know some people who may be in similar situations. He said two things as benchmarkers. You need to make sure that you have. It's great to have a praise and worship team, but you need a worship leader.
Ah, that's very true.
He said that has to be in place.
Right.
And he said you need at least, especially if you're talking about relaunching a service, you need at least 4 to 6 children directors because you're going to have different
mm-hmm.
levels of children.
That's true.
You need to be able to staff all 3 levels,
that's true.
Two people each level. So he says until you know for sure – you know, we're close to that. We have 2 out of the 6. And so, and then we have a praise team, but we don't necessarily have a worship leader. So if you know some people who are interested and or someone who wants to lead and help grow a praise and worship ministry, man, you need to come and see us.
Man, let me give you my bootleg my bootleg response. What y'all paying, Doc? That's what somebody asked me one time when a guy asked them to come over and play for us just one particular Saturday. What y'all paying, Doc?
Wow.
Really?
Wow.
And not so, come share your gift,
yeah.
But what y'all paying, Doc? I'm not trying to prostitute your gift. I'm not trying to get it for free. But, man, if that's your first response, not what songs you singing, but what y'all paying, Doc?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. I would say right now as to where we are financially,
mm-hmm.
and this is, there's always room for improvement, and
mm-hmm.
for as the church grows, so does that salary
mm-hmm.
Of a praise and worship leader. But because we're probably asking him, this person, he or she,
mm-hmm.
to do to lead and direct them, and maybe 2 to 3 songs per service.
Mm-hmm.
I would say right now maybe $100-$150 a month for you.
Mm-hmm.
That's something better than nothing.
I was kidding. I think he's going to give like a real answer.
Yeah, so, but no, because I had to think about that. Like, that's probably going to have to be something that the church sacrifices to mm-hmm. get us to where we are.
Right.
You know.
Speaking of, because you said that, I saw this was forwarded to me a little while ago on Facebook. It says, this is from Brandon Campbell.
Pastor Campbell.
Yeah, you know Pastor Campbell.
He's good friends with Joshua Austin. So I've met him. I've been to a couple of services.
So I don't know if you saw his post from earlier. He says, this isn't business, not a gig, not a job. This is ministry. Do it with integrity and have discernment. He says, I watch some of y'all and get disgusted with your attitudes. He says, some of y'all do nothing but take from the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
You got to be paid top dollar, got to have the best. Okay, watch this. He finna hit me now. Need 2 Fiji waters chilled. Wait, mandarin oranges. A signed contract. 4 armor bearers.
Mm.
And ain't got no type of armor. 6.
Wow.
Wait, 6 plane tickets.
Wow.
4 rooms at the Waldorf and a massage before you can play, sing, or preach. He says, for the record, I'm black. He says, single preacher. Sit your end down somewhere. Do this for God and get your attitude right. Then he says, for the record, I'm blacklisting you celebrity Christians. I'm small potatoes now, but when God elevates me, I'll remember when you was 2 grand to sing, preach, or play for me while I was building.
Yeah.
Ain't nobody did nothing for me. I'm just reading through some of these. Ain't nobody did nothing to me, he says. I'm just reading through some of these church celebrity stat messages, and it makes me sick.
Yeah, it's the honest truth, and the reality is
we need him on the show. I like his attitude already. Let me send him a friend request. Tanya, get him on the show immediately.
You know, the reality is that first and foremost, we only want people there whose hearts are in it.
That's true. Because if you're just there for a check,
yeah, I know that, you know, and maybe you'll perform at your best for the check, but I think the disconnect comes when you don't see the vision.
Mm-hmm.
and have the heart of the people.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Have
mm-hmm.
the heart of God to understand that even your role in what we do is strategic in God's plan to elevate the church. It's not just because you've been hired to do it.
Mm-hmm.
It's specifically because God plugged you into an area
yeah.
that was needful and helpful to the rest of the body.
Yeah, I think it's and again, it's not to take away because, don't get me wrong, you know, I believe talented musicians, those who have studied, those who have went to school and did that, just like anyone else, they deserve to be paid. I'm not trying to say that you don't deserve to be paid, but what I am saying is that, and here's the deal that I think we talked about this before.
That's interesting, though.
Yeah.
But they say that's because of what the mega church has done.
Yeah.
Because these same people who go to these sets and
yep.
they play and stuff like
yep.
that, they don't get a damn.
That's true. Yeah. Yeah. Because
when you go perform and mm-hmm. do all of those things, nobody's paying you anything.
Yeah, some of them don't. Some of them don't. You know, unless you are like in the top 10 of these particular musicians. So they got to get. And
that is the sad part.
It's
not like your everyday job is you're getting paid for.
Now that's my question. If this is your only job,
yeah.
If music is your only job, then I can't begrudge you getting your money. I can't. So I can't turn around and say, you know, there are these. Can you? You know, I know you command this amount of money, and I expect you to pay less. Because here's the deal: in the secular world, if you know. If it's just like, for instance, current job, you make what you make. The other people in the office make what they make, and some of y'all are doing more work than other people in the office are doing the same work. I expect the same money
mm-hmm.
for the same work. Now, back to what you said earlier about if your heart isn't in it, it's just like now. You put in a lot of work at NOC probably before they ever really start paying you. If they, I don't even know if they give you a salary or not, you ain't got to put that on the air. I don't really matter. But I'm just saying. You were putting in a lot of work ahead of time
mm-hmm.
before the title became official, before
right.
all of that. Just like here at Kingdom. I put in a lot of work over here at Kingdom.
Definitely.
And, you know, and I do it because I do it for the glory of God. I don't
yeah.
do it for a check.
Mm-hmm.
So even when we used to get, you remember when you were here preaching, we used to get paid on the Sunday that we preach. We get a little donation, little donation. We, you know, they give us a little check. You know, and then they stopped that. I think you was gone already when they stopped
wow,
that.
Yeah.
yeah. So now if you come back and preach as a guest, you'll get a little something. But, you know,
not as an in-house.
No, in-house,
okay.
you don't get nothing. So, you know, and that's fine. I'm cool with it because for me, it's all.
I'm not in-house and I'm not getting paid. So there you go. But if I think about the idea, like, you know, you should be. You know,
see, that's how people are saying
my vision, you know, my efforts and my motivation
right.
is a little bit distorted because that's what I'm motivated to. That's what motivates me to do my very best.
Yeah.
You know, instead of it being I come with good intentions, I come to help. And that is what I feel like that's my purpose and my job. And so no amount of money that you will pay me
mm-hmm.
will ever
compromise
you know,
that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Will be. Just for me, because what I find to be just is seeing lives transformed,
yep.
seeing people baptized,
that's
seeing
it.
People being discipled and going and making more disciples. That's where I get my satisfaction.
That's why I said the same thing. Is like, you know, I joked with you guys about performing the marriage ceremonies and all that stuff. About is there a set fee and all this other kind? Because I know nothing about all this stuff.
Yeah.
Is new to me. I don't know anything about all that. But for me, it's like I'm going to enjoy the experience
mm-hmm.
of going through this. You know, of going through the process. And then you know, my thing is this: I truly believe that what you do now is simply storing up stuff for you later.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, it's nothing wrong with putting in the work now. You put in the effort now. You put in the blood, the sweat, and the tears now, and then you can turn around and say, okay, you know, and then all of a sudden those things will start to show fruition. They'll start to come.
Yeah.
You'll be compensated one way
yeah.
or the other. So,
yeah, and that's how, you know, it's looked at is that, hey, you know, I'm doing this because this is what I know I've been called to do.
Absolutely.
You know, I'm feeling a void, or I'm helping out, or I'm assisting. And there's nothing attached to that, you know. My whole thing was, and I always tell people who ask me, and they ask me, do I have a fee? I tell them no.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're willing to give me a love offering, that's totally fine.
Exactly.
That's up to you, but there is no pressure to do so.
Right.
So because right now, at this moment, I'm serving you, and this is what God called us to do.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think I guess the question is, you know your gifting, you know how you work. And I guess what the thing to do is to have, you know, I would love to have that not necessarily that debate, but have that conversation with some musicians. And because, like you said, you're looking for a worship leader, not just a musician, but you're looking for a worship leader.
Yeah.
Because sometimes you can have a great worship leader and have mediocre musicians and they'll pull it through. Trust me, I've seen it happen.
Yeah.
So
but if you got a great worship leader,
yeah,
it will compensate for the musicians not being present.
A lot.
Because if you can sing good,
yeah,
in an acapella form,
yeah,
look,
yeah,
we won't miss the drums. We
That's
won't miss
true.
The keyboard.
That's true.
You know what I mean?
That's true.
And so even though we're even in need of musicians, but I think the first thing that should be in place is we get the worship team and the worship leader together. The musicians will come, you know.
Absolutely.
So, because we need that element of worship and praise that goes along with our service. So
that's good. That's good. Man, what was it? Something else. Have you been keeping up with this over the top election at all?
So, I saw the quote about Bernie and
Hillary,
Trump being
So the Donald, as he's being called.
Really?
Yeah, the Donald.
So my mama is doing
what's this?
Facebook Lives now.
Is that your mama on Facebook Live? Devon's mama is on Facebook. Is that how long? Is that now?
When did she post this?
Oh, that was a couple days ago. Bless the Lord. If my mama is on Facebook Live, it's because she pushed the wrong button.
Let me write a message.
Right. If my mama end up on Facebook Live, it's because she done messed around and pushed the wrong button. I pray that don't ever happen. Please.
Going live.
Man, right. What's this live button? What's this? And then, we don't need that on the book. That don't need to be on ever at all. Yesterday, he was in Pennsylvania. Donald Trump was.
Trump, okay.
Yeah. And so he's talking about all the stuff he wants to bring back to make America great again, all this other stuff. So he's like trying to perk up the people in Pennsylvania. So he was like, we need to bring these things back in. And what about Joe Paterno? We got to get that back. Huh? Okay. What exactly are you trying to get back? Because first of all, Joe gone. Him ain't here no more.
Gone.
Him dead. And what exactly are you trying to bring back? Sandusky? I mean, what the – you want the statue? I mean, what is it – I mean, he's standing at the podium. Jimmy Kimmel played this last night, and I was crying. And Jimmy Kimmel was like, what exactly is he talking about? And then the real question is, and y'all just forgive me, who are the idiots that's actually buying into this? Because people are buying into this crap.
Yeah.
It's horrible.
So – you know, as you can tell and how obvious it is, with the prophecy.
Right.
He's prying.
Yeah.
So he's trying to figure out
what
made those states great and what he thought made those states
Joe
great.
Paterno.
So, you know,
we're going,
you know, because his history with Penn State
and we
want to
bring
college,
that back.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We want to make that great.
Again.
So he's finding moments and things to play on and say that he's that person to bring those moments back.
So he wanted to bring the Joe Paterno moments back, the greatness, not the boys, not the locker room stuff. He ain't trying to bring that back. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. I'm just checking. Just checking. Make sure he ain't trying to bring that back. Cause just want to know. Make sure something ain't right. So.
What's yeah, up? That's true. Which part of this are you trying?
That's the same thing
back.
I say about them. Let's make
you bring them back. You got to bring that back.
That's trying to say you talking about let's make America great again. What you trying to bring back?
Still trying to find a point in history where we
lost
officially
it. Lost it or
said
what
it was
made
great.
Yeah,
what
we made.
At what point
great.
Was it great?
But you know, it was great after the right after the Civil War. It was great.
Because when we look at American history,
it was great.
It was bloody.
It was great.
It was bloody.
It was great.
And it was messy.
It was great when brothers, your shade and my shade, was out in the field and light skinned brothers was in the crib. That's when America was great.
Acting like Samuel Jackson.
That's when.
Off of Django.
Man, that's when America was great, I guess. I'm confused as to what greatness, how far back you want to take it. That's what I want to know. Yeah. You know, I thought America was in, now, you know, America was in pretty good shape in the mid 90s, you know, when Brother Bill was in office.
Are we speaking financially?
That's what I was trying to talk about. That's all I was trying.
Well, not when you go to your local ghettos.
Well, they were still.
It was crack season.
Speaking of, because I want to bring this up because we got an email late on Friday, on Wednesday.
Okay. The
conversation came up, and you were here. I believe it was either George Beatty was the one who brought it up when he was here, or somebody else. They were talking about the impact of the projects shutting down and how that has impacted the crime and the violence in the city now, because all those people were dispersed where they were kind of in one section.
Yeah.
And I forget, the young lady emailed the show, and I tried to get it because she wrote an email in, and I wanted her to call in. She had left out, so she missed my request for her to call in. So if you're listening now, feel free to call in 855-381-8804, 855-381-8804. She wanted to talk about that, and because I just wanted to know about, you know, because she wanted to talk about it because she wanted to talk about it from a point of how she came out of the project and she recognized it. I think she said she came out and she recognized it firsthand, the impact on how shutting those places down and forcing those people to disperse, and now they are, you know, all over the place, and mm-hmm. yeah, and these people are now, you know, where they were in a specific place,
mm-hmm.
and what they did only impacted necessarily that building, mm-hmm. and maybe a few blocks around that building. Now, these people are all over the place, fighting for every corner, every other street, and all this other kind of stuff. So, I just thought that was interesting, man. That's
yeah. So what happened was that was a when they did it. It was actually I want to say the Red Eye.
Mm-hmm.
Was it the Red Eye or the Chicago Sun Times?
Yeah.
Front page.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They showed a map.
Okay.
Of where the people went after they tore down the projects.
Mm-hmm.
Most of them, they had scattered and sent to the south suburbs.
Mm-hmm.
And other places here in the inner city, south side.
Mm-hmm.
Very few people kind of stayed. If they were kind of sort of north, they rebuilt those areas and made some of them into townhomes and
mm-hmm.
things like that. But the majority of the people, they pushed to the Austin community,
mm-hmm.
And then the south side and south suburbs of Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
That's
mm-hmm.
where the map showed where the people went. And so when you start looking today, because it was going to take a while for you to really see the cause and effect of such a move. Now
mm-hmm.
today we see these concentrated areas, and it's coming from the Austin community, which they said that's where the largest part of our the black crime is coming
well,
from now.
Because you had, what was the project? What was the project that was right off of Damon? Is that the Henry Hornets? That was right next to the United Center. It was like right across.
Okay.
I believe that was the Hornets. I want to say that's what that was. When that closed down, where those people got dispersed everywhere.
Yep.
Yeah. I mean, it's depending on whatever structure they had at the time, you don't know. You know, you don't know what they were up to or what they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah.
So. And now you see it because a lot of that property and stuff was along the original construction
mm-hmm.
was in 57.
Okay.
They
okay.
tore it down between 2001 and 2008. They finished.
They finished it.
It was a 7-year long project of trying to tear stuff down, reload, keep people. This
mm-hmm.
is where it is now. It's called West Haven.
Oh.
Because remember, it was along Lake Street, too.
I know where West Haven is.
That is where your Henry Hornet projects were.
And there's two portions of West Haven. there is the low-income portion of West Haven,
yeah,
and then there are the condos,
yeah,
of West Haven.
Yeah.
You're right. I know exactly where that is, right off of it's between Warren and Washington, right off of Lake, going back that way in Damon. I know exactly where that is. Wow.
You know,
wow.
It's interesting. Even where I used to stay, because I stayed in what was considered to be the Village.
Okay, where is that at?
So right off of 14th and Ashland.
Okay, 14th and Ashland.
Big
oh,
high rise.
Oh, yeah,
went up
yeah,
to,
yeah. Over to where the Costco is now.
Went
right
up to like the 15th, 16th floor.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
Man, and I can remember what that, you know, after, you know, a long time ungoverned,
mm-hmm,
and then they brought what was this group called CHA.
Mm.
They created their own police force.
Yeah, I remember the CHA.
They put all
Chicago
of the buildings
Housing
on
Authority.
Lockdown. So
yeah.
I think that was just a part of a phase of what they were trying to do.
Mm-hmm.
They went from that phase to, because people had to sign in and all of that stuff,
well,
for the protection of the people. But then after that phase, it was, okay, this whole situation is just going away.
Well, yeah, you found out. I remember there was a whole controversy about the corruptness of the Chicago Housing Authority Police Department.
Yeah, yeah.
Because they were separate from the Chicago Police Department.
Oh, yeah.
Because Chicago police were afraid to come into the buildings.
Yeah. it didn't work out well. When you saw the police coming to the building,
uh-huh,
they were at least four or five cars deep.
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
Because you'd be crazy to come.
Most of the time, you would see detectives, and they were coming,
yeah,
they were chasing
the
people.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, so I remember looking out of the window and seeing the police riding across this huge, big field chasing somebody that's a drug dealer. Like, I'm talking about, it looked like something off of a movie. They're in their car riding across the grass,
mm-hmm,
trying to run somebody down.
Wow.
And so I'm like, this is absolutely crazy. But what happened was, when most people, because they had this circle, it was like this circle, you ride in, you ride out.
Mm-hmm.
If they didn't catch you there and you ran towards the building, they knew there was no way that they were going to catch you, because it was an open,
mm-hmm,
lobby. You never tried to wait for the elevator. People would run up the stairs. And at the time of 10, they're going to run up the first five flights, because guess what? At this point, police chasing you from the driveway to the fifth floor, it's over with. They won't catch you. And these guys was running track.
When the brother said he was looking out the window, y'all know what I thought, right? Just looking out of the window.
Good times. And then what?
Watching the asphalt grew.
Being there were no good times. And I can honestly say that. And we stayed on the 12th floor.
Wow.
So
when
we would come west.
Did y'all elevator work? Exactly. I just wanted to see if it was just like good times. The elevator never working.
Man,
right?
Elevator broke on the daily. On a daily. Look, that's probably why I'm built the way I'm built. Because we used to carry groceries.
Ooh, bless God.
Lord Jesus.
And
look, I'm talking about not just having a handful of groceries going up to the 12th floor. I'm talking about having a handful of groceries going to the 12th floor,
coming back down to get the rest. Yeah, and I didn't like, now mind you, I ain't like carrying groceries to the second floor.
or showing up. Because we used to come here, West Side, Central Ohio. That's where my grandma lived.
Uh-huh.
And so when we got outside and we really had a chance to come outside, it was safer for us to come on this side of town and play with our cousins.
Wow.
So, but we would come home late from being here on the West Side.
Uh-huh.
The elevators didn't work. It's 11:30 at night.
Lord.
And we'd sleep. We had slept the whole ride. And so, you know, we kids and we whining because we got to walk up these stairs. Elevator never working.
I think this might be our – oh, wait, they gone. Dang it. Okay. I saw you. If you're still listening, 630 number, I was about to click you in. I think that was our call, the 630 phone call. I'm assuming that's what it was. I clicked it and then they was gone.
Wow.
So I just was wondering, man, that's crazy. I know some people that that also grew up my best friend in the world, Danny McGee, he grew up over on the south side in the projects, and he told me all of the horror stories, and it's like and none of them sound different. None of the stories sound different.
That's what it was. It was the crabs in the barrel, you know.
Never wanted to see the next person,
you know.
Yeah.
The pressure of joining the gang, and then there wasn't always the pressure of joining. I think the pressure of joining the gang was so that people wouldn't mess with you.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, let's really keep it real as it relates to,
mm-hmm,
you know, all right, we see that this gang will help protect you if you get into some issues, or I don't have to worry about being beat up by this gang,
mm-hmm.
so I join it,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, they making a little bit of money in order to do this, you join the gang, blah, blah, blah. You know, little kids out there having to sell drugs because both of their parents are cracked out and they're having to take care of their brothers and sisters.
Wow.
12 years old, 11 years old. I mean, I've seen it. So, you know, that whole situation, and it's really unfortunate. And I don't think that it was enough done to, you know, low-income housing people. Let's put together a process where these people don't just stay here generation after generation after generation. But when we want to keep you isolated and we want
yeah.
you on one side of the city
yeah.
and we don't want to have any dealings with you while we continue to build,
mm-hmm.
you know, our Vegas.
Well, part of that, too, was I know that was part of the destruction. That was part of the destruction of the black family
mm-hmm.
because
mm-hmm.
you couldn't be married. Or you couldn't even have a mother and a father, even if they weren't married or not. My super Christians, y'all calm down. But the mother and the father couldn't live together because
that was an issue.
They couldn't be
on the lease and all
right.
that stuff because they allowing you to stay there for $10
exactly.
a month.
So the father couldn't stay there. So now you have to separate. So now you're causing a quote unquote legal separation of the family. So that these people can live,
mm-hmm.
and that right there in itself, you're trying to explain that, well, you know, your daddy can't stay here because, you know, if your daddy come in here, then the rent don't, either we got to move or they going to triple the, yeah, or the rent. So
And we move
yeah.
that to the schooling and
yep.
in the schooling,
yep.
where we eventually get out of there. And now we're talking about how we can reproduce this system where we have people coming in and out of prison.
Wow.
And so
yeah.
if you think about it, it's just a chain.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you destroy the family unit. Now you cause them to have to fend for themselves and make bad decisions that's going to cost them everything to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And then we benefit from them being in prison. And
yeah.
then turn around and telling the taxpayers that you're the ones who are paying for these people to be here. How about we stop paying for it and let you all finance your own foolish projects?
Watch out now.
You follow me?
Watch
now,
out now.
Now, let's see how quick we are, because they just passed another bill in Alabama where they're about to build 5 more facilities.
Mm.
$800 million.
Wow.
But we don't have no money, America. Come on. Come on, man. Come on. You got to see that this is something that they have in the workings. In Alabama, man, they're on 24, first 48.
Oh.
Yeah, they got...
Okay.
And you'd be like, wow, I didn't know. Yeah, it's crazy in Alabama as well. So
wow. Wow, that's crazy. Let's just keep it going. Really? Can't log in? Let's just keep it going. It is Praise Break Friday. So, look, we're going to have a little praise break real quick. And when we jump back, we're going to jump right back into the conversation. Hopefully that caller calls back from the 630 area code. We're waiting on you, 630 area code. If that's you, I see you back on. Are you going to call? If you're ready, hit the one, and we'll get you in right now before we take a break. Otherwise, we'll get you right after the break. That's good. That's good. God is good. We're going to take this real quick break, and we'll be right back. Y'all stay blessed. GTLO. That one. Yep.
Tell somebody he is.
He is wonderful.
If I hit the right one, we'd be good. There you go. Be right back.
Now come on, put your hands together if you believe it tonight. What are you doing?
I'm looking up to the Lord. We're looking up to the Lord. We're having a situation.
Hello?
Check it out, The Legacy.
Oh, wow.
It was created in 2000. Yeah, Legacy. It's all about some families that come from this. And I think this was really the start of seeing projects go away. Because remember, they had built the new
mm-hmm.
United Center, and
mm-hmm.
we started to see those housing complexes
mm-hmm.
go first.
Okay. I think we got the caller back. I think we had some sound issues at the time. We think we had some sound issues, but we have the caller back. Caller from the 630 area code. Are you there?
Yes, I think.
Yeah, we hear you now. There we go. There we go. You
oh,
have comment.
Good. How are you? Yeah.
We're wonderful. You wanted to comment on the on the project, the CHA, the housing developments in Chicago.
Yeah, you know, I think I might have misspoke because it was like going in and out. I get the experience of actually living in there, but I know that I mean just a housing project, but
uh-huh.
not specifically in Chicago.
Okay.
So when I moved there, people were like, you know, what project did you come from? Because I guess these people were being placed in the suburban areas.
Yes.
And I don't want to say these people, but they was. I said, well, I didn't come from Chicago. You know, I just
mm-hmm.
found out about it and signed up, and this is, you know, where I live at now. But I was just basically responding to the mentality that's there. And
yeah.
my mentality was a little bit different
yeah.
because I didn't grow up in the project, but I knew it was a project. It was subsidized mm-hmm. housing. That's what
mm-hmm.
it's called.
Okay.
So it's kind of, you know, you run into a lot of different types of people. I rented apartments before I actually lived there. So
mm-hmm.
I had an expectation of, you know, this is a nicer, you know, area. It was, I don't want to mention the suburb, but it was in the suburbs.
Mm-hmm.
But it was like, we was like kind of on the plant. It was kind of like we was on the plantation.
Wow.
I had already experienced the suburbs, so I didn't care about, you know, going over here and going over there and, you know, being all around the community. But I noticed that the thinking was like really bad. Like, I'm like, why would y'all be like this basketball court? It looked horrible. And it was
mm-hmm.
like 20,000 people over there. And I'm like, we got like four beautiful parks down the street. Why won't they go down there? And everything happened in this parking lot. I mean, it was like the police was over there every day. When I was speaking, I'm actually trying to speak from my perspective that my mentality wasn't that way. I knew
mm-hmm.
I grew up in a house. So I knew how to treat neighbors and be courteous to people. And it was actually harder to leave than actually being there. I was totally honest about my income. You basically had to tell them your whole life story, all the hoops
right.
you had to go through. So
mm-hmm.
it actually it more so affected my mentality than anything. And I could see the crippling. It's like I fought. Even when
yeah.
I got the opportunity to stay there, I prayed to God. Like, people be like, when people left, it was like, oh, my God, they left. I'm like, you're supposed to leave. You know, you get
yeah.
you take care of yourself, and you're supposed to leave. So I went to school.
Yeah.
You know, I took care of my kids. I got a better job, and I got to see y'all later. It was like meant to stay here forever, and it wasn't that great of a building. They really fixed things. You know,
mm-hmm.
I went out a lot of things that I wouldn't get from a typical landlord. So people from the outside may look at it like, even my mother said things because she never experienced that. But I was like,
right.
it's not what you think it is. If you understand
yeah.
what it does to you, how crippling it is to you, how bad management is, how the way of thinking is, even the way they would talk to me. I'm a professional woman. It's like I'm not that chick. You know, I know how to pay bills. I know how to write emails. I speak correctly or whatever you want to call it. I can go there too.
Proper English.
But you know, right? Don't treat me like I'm this busted chick that got all these babies and different. I was a married woman. You know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
So it's a real messed up mentality. So a lot of times when I hear that, we ain't all like that. Yeah,
I got
incarcerated, but I don't. You know, I'm trying to put it back into my family. I'm not bad, big screen TV, none of that. I got a college plan for my kids. So it ain't all of us don't think that way.
Yeah, I think the mentality, unfortunately, you touched on it real quick, was some people didn't think,
right.
they thought that this is where they were supposed to stay. There was never a plan.
Right.
You know, it was, and all of those houses, whether it be the projects or the row houses or any of those places, those were temporary homes. Those were never meant to be, you know, you weren't supposed to stay there, you know, even if you grew up there, you know, at some point, you know, these are like 3-4 year plans to get you back on your feet so you could then go somewhere else. But Yeah,
they never created a success plan to move from where they are to, you know, it was, because you have to remember those buildings and those, you know, townhomes and things like, they weren't built to benefit us. They were built to benefit the people who was getting funding for it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so now we no longer get the funding if this is no longer a need.
Mm-hmm.
And so how do we continue to keep a generation, the next generation of people with this same sort of mentality?
Mm-hmm.
Let's have them, let's put them in positions where they think it's okay to pay $10 rent and live and struggle every day of their life.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, let's put them in situations where, you know, we'll make it difficult if it's a whole family and they want to come into a place like this when they just, you know, right now they're on hard times. We'll find a way to divide the family.
Yeah.
And so that was the whole thing with the housing thing. As I look at it, you know, the dysfunctionalness of a family, you know, oh my God, the domestic disputes and violence, you know, that really plagued the homes, you know. It was those, and we saw those things, and so that became normal to us.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It was nothing to look out the window and see 4, 5, or 6, 7, 8 people beating one person. Yeah. That was normal.
Yeah, that was the norm.
You know, the norm. And so as you grew up as, you know, look, you can't be a coward in this world. That's the one thing it taught you. If you are a coward, you'll get picked on every single day of your life.
Yeah.
You'll be laughed at. Look, and then you got to deal with anger issues. So now the school system plays a part in it because now you're labeled as an angry kid.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When you're simply a kid who has to defend himself every single day of his life. So even if the teacher comes at you crazy, you're already in defense mode.
Absolutely.
You know.
Hey, caller, look, we so appreciate you calling in. We thank you for taking some time out, and we appreciate you listening. You have enjoy the rest of your – enjoy. Have a good weekend in this good Chicago weather.
You too.
All right. Thank you again. Yeah, man, it's just, you know, again, it's just
– and it's difficult to break as much as – even when we look at what's happening now.
It's a systematic thing. It is difficult to break it. Yeah.
Here's the one thing – now, can we go biblical here for
Go ahead, please.
The one thing that God had a hard time doing was getting the children of Israel to stop thinking like they were in Egypt. When you look at where they were, the things that they complained about most is what they had back in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was hard for them to adjust being in the wilderness and having to depend on God for everything because, you know, even though we slaved and we worked real hard, at least we ate every day. And you saw that was their mentality, and God had to break it. It took 40 years.
It's just like with some churches. Some churches have these large buildings but still have storefront mentality. And when you have storefront mentality, and that's not to knock storefront churches. I'm just saying when you have small-minded thinking, that's what I mean by that. When you have small-minded thinking, I don't care how much resources you have access to, if all you can think is ma and pa store and not
franchise,
then that's all you'll ever be.
Yeah.
And as you continue to run it, you continue to run it like you run your house or whatever, then you're going to have problems. And a lot of times those people could not get, even though they got moved out of the project. And some people did get, like, and I'm sure West Haven, if you look at West Haven, I remember when they first built those, they were very nice. Now,
if
you look at them versus you can tell the low income properties from the West Haven low income versus the West Haven I own it. Because there's just a difference. And here again is the issue. The lawns are upkept. You can tell the ones that now there are some people who live in, I can attest to this. My mom has always been the property owner. My family has always owned the building that my mom still lives in on Wilcox. But we've always had tenants on the first floor.
Okay.
We've never had it. My mom has never had, let me phrase that. Out of all the years that I remember, she only had one bad tenant. Everybody who lived down there treated that building like it was their own. You didn't have to say, mow the lawn. You didn't have to say, pick paper up off the grass. You didn't have to say, sweep the front porch. And you know, I had one of my mom's good friends that she became very good friends of hers. They lived down there. That lady I would get sick of it because she would literally take the water hose and clean that porch twice a week. But it stayed clean.
Yeah. And I think that being in the projects too,
mm-hmm.
if your parents didn't teach you cleanliness,
then yep. And when you left there, you
and that is the honest truth, because that's where I get how I am. I get it from my mom. She was always this type of person.
Mm-hmm.
She instilled it in us.
Yeah.
And those certain values,
mm-hmm.
When those parents, and a lot of those parents, the truth of the matter is a lot of those parents were extremely young.
That's true.
Going into the project situation,
yeah.
coming from wherever they, and I don't believe that my mom grew up in projects. So I'll
mm-hmm.
double check, but they lived in townhouse.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And so when we see that, we see, you know, this whole, it's the mentality, you know, you can take the person out of the hood, but can you take the hood out of the person?
Yeah.
That's the real concern. Here it is. I give you a job. I dress you up.
Mm-hmm.
Are you willing to conform to the code
mm-hmm.
that will help you keep the job? Or will you rise up and be like, you know, I'm such and such. Will you identify as being the product of your environment?
Yeah, that was the interesting thing, and we in about 2 minutes we'll jump right into the article.
Okay.
Remember, did you watch The Wire when it came up?
I seen, you know, like bits and pieces of it. I never really.
I don't know if it's on Netflix, but it's on HBO. You can get the HBO app and go back and watch the whole series. You can watch the whole series. At the end, I think it was right around the end of the series, the kingpin, Marlowe, the drug dealer.
Mm-hmm.
He had gotten out of jail, and his lawyer, who was kind of shady as well, was trying to get him, like you said, here's the deal. He says, we're going to get you out, but you can never go back to the drug game. He says, you need to stay clean. If they find anything else, they're going to put you right back in here.
Mm-hmm.
So he gets out. He puts him in a suit. Now, mind you, Marlowe was from the street.
Mm-hmm.
He puts him in gets him tailor-made suit, and he takes him to meetings with money people, with all these financial people, and it's like, you know, millionaires he's in the room with, and he is completely uncomfortable because he cannot get out of the
mm-hmm.
mentality. It goes, if you go back a little bit earlier than that, there was a scene where the lawyer was teaching him how to hide his money, you know, in offshore accounts, and he was like,
money laundering.
Where's my money? And he was like, it's in the, and he showed him on the paper. He said, no.
I wonder,
he said, where my money? And so he said, well, you need to get you a passport, and you need to fly down to the Grand Cayman Island. And literally he got on a plane, went to the front desk, and went in there, and because he didn't, you know, the lady barely could speak, he was like, I want to see, and he pulls his book out, and he said, show me my money.
Mm-hmm.
This is literally him. He cannot get out of the ghetto mentality.
Wow.
So towards the end of the series, they showed him, and you just made me think of this, he leaves the meeting at this nice plush hotel, walks around the corner, and leaves the quote-unquote nice side. It's like being in Oak Park, and he decides to come across Austin with his suit jacket on, and he sees some guys talking, and the guy looks at him and is like, hey, punk, and he calls him a punk. And instantly, he, like, dude reach, goes to try to stab him with a knife, and he hits dude, and he cut him. But the fact that he got cut made him happy because he understood what was going on the street.
Mm-hmm.
He could not adjust to moving beyond, you know, and that's what happened with a lot of us.
Mm-hmm.
I shouldn't say a lot of us, but a lot of our young black men
mm-hmm.
and women,
mm-hmm.
even when the projects were torn down, they still had that project mentality.
Yeah. And, you know, and it's unfortunate, and people, we always say, well, we can't blame them for everything.
No, you can't, but...
But I'm going to blame this transition on the government.
Yeah, yeah.
The reason being is that when you started to relocate people, you have to transition them into the idea of where they're about to go.
Yeah.
You follow me?
That's true.
You know what I mean?
That's true.
It's how can I buy into something? You just going to throw me in and say, here, you in the game. You're a basketball player now. I know nothing about the game of basketball.
I don't know my team.
It is what happens in the locker room
mm-hmm.
as you're coaching people into an experience. And mm-hmm. I think that's the part where they failed. And not that they failed. It's just they simply did not care because their agenda was their agenda. And so they knew the end result was, look, here's if they've already put together the numbers,
mm-hmm.
You know, if these kids grow up without fathers and if this home is broken like this, they're 9 and they're 10 times as likely to go to prison. You don't think that they knew these things?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
So
absolutely.
Now you know, the ball falls on people who come to this level of consciousness that understands that even the person that you're talking to on the street that's a drug dealer, there is no way you're going to get him to turn around and say tomorrow he's wearing a suit. You have to build a relationship with that person and be able to show them the difference between one and two.
That's true.
And from there, you let them make the decision. But if you say you just don't want to change and you just don't, have you showed them? Have you given them a step-by-step system to help them get to the next level? It just doesn't work that way.
It's just like if you, you know, if you lived in an apartment all your life, and then you go to move into a house, and it happens to be in a community, and now you're subject to the laws of that community. And, you know, they have homeowners associations when you live in a condo. You're subject to that, and you learn, and some stuff you can't do. You know, in the hood, we could barbecue on the front porch. We could pull the grill around the front. You know, and even though they said you couldn't, you could wash your car in front of your house, and you could get furniture delivered in the front door or the back door, whatever door was easier. When you live in these, and you learn real quick. They say, hey, look, this is how we do things over here.
Culture.
If there's nobody there to coach them after the fact, it's going to be like, well, this is what we did in the projects.
And we never have a problem.
Nobody they never said nothing to us. So when we get over here, the music going to be just as loud. Matter of fact, going to be louder because I got more space.
Yeah.
ain't going to be 50 people sitting on my porch because there were 50 people who sat on the stoop.
Yeah. These people were scared of you and didn't want to come and tell you because so now you take this group of people and place them in an environment where they experience what we call culture shock. Everything is different, their rules are different, you have to perform at a certain level of standard now, your behavior, you know, is under watch and all of these things. Then you didn't have anybody to monitor you. They let us, as they say, they let us act like animals and kill each other.
Which is pretty much, and the strong survived. And then, but you became strong, but you also became so hardened that now you have no compassion for other people.
Mm-hmm.
Which is exactly what we got on the street now. So, hey, look, y'all, we got this great article. Is our worship too emotional? Is our worship too emotional? This should be good. If you're into music or praise and worship or your church worship, the services and everything like that, this will be good for you, because we've always asked this question about the word emotionalism is thrown around quite often when it comes to worship, because some people go, are you really praising God or are you just caught up in the music and in the emotion of things? So this should be good. This article is by David Stanton Stephen. Is that an interesting last name? Stanton Stephen? Is that right? Santa Stephen. I'm going to Taz name up. Santistevan. Can't read today. Santa Stephen. Yeah, that's what it is. Santa Stephen. Okay. The writer says, is our worship too emotional? When you worship Jesus, how emotional do you get? And does it matter? He says, do you cry? Do you raise your hands? Do you dance? Do you kneel? Do you sing? This is an important conversation to be having because, let's face it, some of us are more naturally emotional than others. For some of you, it doesn't take much for you to cry. But for some of you, struggle big time in corporate worship because you've hardly ever cried in your life. You're more dignified. You're more reserved. It's not that you don't love Jesus. You're just not expressive. But is this an issue where we say to each his own? Or is there a biblical, God-directed way for all of the people of God to worship? Is our worship too emotional is the question he asks. He says, I believe there are problems on both sides. It's possible to be overly emotional, even strange in your worship.
Yes, Lord.
It's where you draw more attention to your worship than you do to the God you're worshiping.
Mm.
Oftentimes, the overly emotional worshiper can chase one experience after another, but not have much Bible in their life.
My God.
Ooh, Lord.
Right there.
Ooh, Lord. Ooh, Lord. Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Just for a moment, I just needed
you
it
just
to
need
rest.
To say la. You need to say la moment. Say la.
All right.
Don't say the word. Just say la. Stop talking. Yeah. He says, oftentimes, though we can chase one, experience after another, but not have much Bible in their life. Worship becomes the chasing of a feeling more than a surrendering to the Savior in daily life. For the more stoic among us, worship can be more of a mental agreement with truth than a heart response. You might agree with the theology, but not overwhelmed with the love for Jesus. In all of this, there needs to be a balance. We need to make sure we're not erring on either side, because worship is about truth. We dishonor God if we don't know him, but worship is also emotional. If we don't feel strong emotions in response to God's revealed truth, it isn't truly worship. Man, it sounds like something I was just teaching on Wednesday. Bob Coughlin speaks some wise words in his book, True Worshippers. Really? You already clicked on that, didn't you? True Worshippers. He says, some Christians have been taught to repress their emotions as they sing. They've been told to fear feeling anything too strongly, and that maturity means holding back. But what we want to avoid is emotionalism, not emotions. Emotionalism pursues feelings as an end in themselves. It's wanting to feel something with no regard for how that feeling is produced or its ultimate purpose. Mm-hmm. In contrast, the emotions that singing is meant to express are a response to who God is and what he's done. Vibrant singing enables us to combine truth about God seamlessly with passion for God, doctrine and devotion, mind and heart. Suppressing or ignoring your feelings when you sing contradicts what singing is designed to do. Passionless singing is an oxymoron. Can I say that again? Passionless singing is an oxymoron, meaning I'm just singing the song, I'm just singing this congregational hymn because that's the part of the service.
Yeah, that's a part of the service.
That's just okay.
Man.
Yeah.
Man, he said a mouthful.
Did he though?
Just understanding what true worship is.
Yes.
It's passionate.
Mm-hmm.
There is a connected emotion.
Yes.
To it, and it's an expression of I believe of your adoration.
Yes.
To God.
Yes.
You know, and so that is expressed. I think that when he talks about the emotionalism that comes with it, now we find ourselves being off balance.
Yes.
You know. And so I can tell you right now, I will probably more so cry than take off running. You follow me?
You ain't finna run no laps. You know.
I just, you know. But
brother,
my emotions are more so expressed in the crying moments.
Okay.
And so, you know, that's for me. Or even, you know, just telling God how much I love him, I adore him, being able to verbally express that. Not just, oh, I just feel a certain way, and so I'm just filled with that. But being able to
express
say and
outwardly.
Express outwardly.
Yeah. So you ain't just going to break out. And
you know what? That's just what I figured. If you can't get happy about your testimony, nobody else can. But some of you been at death's door. Some of you God paid.
I'm just saying, you just ain't going to.
No,
that ain't going to. You'll pat your foot a little bit.
I'm systematic. I have to build up
you
to
build
that
up,
point.
You
yeah.
just can't go. You just ain't one of them, okay, just checking. I just go.
Now, you know, if it's
that,
you know, you hit the chord. You know, some things take you close, higher to the top than others, quicker to the top. And so you hit that chord, you know, you get a little bit too excited, and then next thing you know, people
that's
like,
true.
They'll be
true.
Like, what was that?
Yeah, and I think, and that's the difference between having emotion and emotionalism, because like the writer was saying, we have some people have a tendency to they do what's necessary to get that feeling.
Yeah,
versus having any real connection.
Mm-hmm.
And please forgive me for my statement, but I'm gonna, you know, hit you where you live. That's the difference between having sex and making love. Huh? I'm just saying, that's the difference.
I love the statement that he makes too.
Well,
oftentimes the overly emotional worship
yes.
Can chase one experience after another, but
have no. Mm-hmm. No, no,
but
yeah.
but not
uh-huh.
have much Bible in their life.
Nothing. So, because all you're doing is chasing the feeling again, and what mm-hmm. you're doing is you're looking for a high.
Yeah,
you're like a crackhead. Seriously, you're like a drug addict. You're constantly looking for the next high.
Mm-hmm.
There's no connection to it. There's no, there's nothing behind it. I just need to, for lack of better words, I need to get off.
Yeah,
yeah.
I love the theology.
Yeah,
but that's as far as it goes.
Yeah, it's the, yeah.
You can hand me the plate, and I agree with the presentation of the plate.
But I ain't going to eat it.
But I won't eat it.
Yeah, it's a pretty plate, though.
Great. I totally agree with this setup.
Yeah, you got the yeah. The
but will I be the person eating from
nah,
that table?
I'm good. that's pretty much it, though. That's pretty much it. Let's keep going. The writer says, this is what I love about the modern worship movement. He says, I know there are too many articles calling us to boycott the industry, but what I love about it is how it has helped us engage with God in a deep emotional way. The writer says, I remember the first time I was introduced to Vineyard music in the 90s. Never have I heard something so real, intimate, and passionate. It was a way of relating to God that I'd never experienced before. He says, sure, that can lead to emotionalism and get off base. But when I have a Bible-informed, spirit-directed, emotional worship experience,
yes.
I know I'm responding properly to God. It's what Jonathan Edwards calls the religious affections. I completely agree. It's one thing when you don't, when you have that connection. It's one thing when you, it's like when people, you know, one of the statements a lot of worship leaders like to use is, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul. Yeah, that's when, exactly. Because seriously, that's because this is what I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday Night Bible Study. I said, leading up to Resurrection Sunday, I made this statement. I said, think about this. If you have a hard time worshiping, think about this. He died knowing what he was going to have to go through and knowing we were still going to screw up in the process. Now, if you can't praise him for that.
Knowing that the same person that died for you
yeah.
in worship to the Father
come
on his way
come
of
on.
Letting go everything.
Come on. Come on. My spirit. Exactly. So that's the same thing we're supposed to do in worship. So when the worship leader makes those statements, it's not a pushing and a prodding. It's just to try to get you to recall in your memory mm-hmm. who God is. Now you might say, well, you shouldn't have to be reminded. No, sometimes you do. Sometimes you need to check.
This is what we did when we gathered in the time of worship. This is what connects us to God. God is trying to impress and talk to our hearts, and so there has to be a heart connection. It just, like you said, it's just not here.
Yeah.
It's not here. I understand,
yeah.
I know, I comprehend,
yeah.
but it's not penetrating the heart, because if the heart changes, the thoughts and the actions.
That's right. Follow. That's right. The heart can make changes that the brain brain can never understand.
No. Because remember, remember this is a Jesus statement.
Where the heart is.
Wherever the heart is. So wherever your treasure is,
uh-huh. yeah.
he says, that's where your heart will be also.
That's
so
right.
Whatever you value.
That's where you're, yep.
If you value your job more than you value Ooh. Worshiping with the saints.
That's where you're going to be.
And getting plugged into a church, I can guarantee you.
Yep.
This is where you will be. But when your heart chases after God.
That's right.
Put it like that.
Yeah.
All
yeah.
of those things start to change.
Yeah.
And you know what? You'll get to a place where people won't even understand you.
Ooh,
they won't understand you. They don't understand that God comes first and everything else comes second.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
But see, that's where the maturity of worship comes from. That's where the maturity of praise comes from when you start to recognize that even by me putting God first doesn't mean that I have to turn around and now you will have to give up something,
mm-hmm.
but it doesn't mean that I have to all of a sudden live in poverty.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that all of a sudden I have to sacrifice all my friendships. What it simply means is that I'm putting God first,
yeah.
and by putting him first, he will then make room.
Yeah.
Because guess what? What you realize is by putting God first, there's a lot of stuff that I had on this list that I really didn't need.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of folk around me really meant for me no good. And so by putting God first, he allows you to see that
yeah.
and move those people or those distractions out of the way
yeah.
so that you can turn around and then walk fully in whatever the ministry or calling is God has on your life.
Yeah. Yeah.
Man,
I'll put you first.
Yes.
And I'll let you steer the ship.
That's it.
You become the captain of
That's
the
it.
Ship. I'm just on it for the experience.
Yeah.
And so wherever places you've chosen to take me.
Yeah,
so that I will be useful to your purpose.
That's right.
I'm totally submitted to that.
Yeah,
and I just think that we live in a society where we only simply say I love God. But when we look at your actions, when we look at your day-to-day, what your conversation is like, does what you just said out of your mouth reflect
what
you do on a daily basis? And if you talk
real.
To anybody who knows me,
that's real.
They'll say, man, this dude talk more about God, and he is all about, you know, this. I'm not, and I'm
sick
not
saying about that church.
Yeah, you know, and it's not for me to brag. And
that's right.
And here's what I understand about my position. My position is to help connect people to God and help them grow in God and help them walk out into their purpose for God.
That's it.
That's it.
That's good. That's good. You cannot. I mean, that's the true test. And I remember saying this some while back, and I'm sure you've heard people say it before too. It's a sad state of affairs when the people around you who've been around you, who you see on a daily basis at work or wherever, when they find out you're a Christian, they're surprised.
And I often don't even tell people, like, my title, because I know people start acting different, you know?
Right, but it's not even about, I'm not even talking about the pastoral part. I'm just talking about the fact.
Just Christian people.
Yeah, because he a Christian? Not the way he be cussing folk out in the break room, you know what I'm saying? Not the way I heard him talk to that lady on the phone. He can't be, you know. See, and you see what I'm saying?
Yeah,
so are you a Christian only by word of mouth, or are you Christian by acts and duties?
Yeah.
Because see, then you, because it's just like, because then, like I said before, you become that card carrying Christian who doesn't actually use it. You know, it's like the, you know, you're that LA Fitness member. I pay a fee.
Yeah.
I don't actually go. But I am a member.
That's true. It's a different ball game.
Yes.
As you would say, I'm wearing a Sox or a Cubs hat.
Yep.
But what do you have in your house that proves what you're wearing?
Uh-huh.
You follow me?
Yeah.
Because a real Sox fan, they might have the cup. They might have the mug.
Yeah.
You know, they have a couple of T-shirts.
Yeah.
You know, I just got a Sox hat.
Yeah.
And nothing else.
Yeah.
That's going on with you.
Yeah.
Taking me back to the idea that
you're a White Sox fan. Nothing. Yeah. Nothing. Not like, yeah. I get in your car. I ain't never heard a White Sox game.
See, great example, my brother, right here.
Uh-huh.
There is absolutely nothing.
No doubt.
Or nobody in this world.
Not no way for neither.
That can tell me that this man is not a Batman fan.
Nobody. Nothing.
I mean, look at seeping out of his pores.
Look at the studio. For those of you who can't see, look around.
Seeping out of his pores.
That's my.
It has spilled over into a young lady's life that I work with. Did you see? She'll remain anonymous.
Did you see the? Did you see the Facebook post of Licia's grandbaby, Licia King?
See what I mean? The kids dressed up like
right. Absolutely, and she got the right. I gave her. I donated a. One of the figures. Bless the Lord.
Yeah,
train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they get older, they will not do it. I just tore all that up. Yes,
man.
I did. Y'all pray for me. Pray for me. Let's keep the conversation going. He says, I love how he breaks this down, the writer says. He says, there are multitudes that often hear the word of God and therein hear of the things that are infinitely great and important. And I think he did. And that most nearly concerned them, and all that is heard seems to be wholly ineffectual upon them, and they make no alteration in their disposition or behavior. And the reason is they are not affected with what they hear. There is a problem if I hear the word of God and am not affected. There is a problem if I sing a worship song and am not affected. There is a problem if, as a believer, I don't engage in corporate worship. We can just pause right there. Man.
Contrary to what this cultural, motivated society is telling you.
Yes.
Don't believe the hype, as they used
come
to
on,
say.
Come on.
Don't believe the hype that you can be a believer and exist outside of a family.
Yeah. Yeah.
It does not. First of all, it doesn't make sense. And then, two, how are you being nourished?
Oof.
You nourish yourself?
Oof. Oof. Oof.
So when you look at it, like he said, every effect, everything that is structured within the church, you should be affected by it. It should be some sort of infusion.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, which is causing you, it's building your faith.
Yep.
And as he said in Hebrews or James, faith without works
is dead.
I believe it, but I'm just going to sit on it. I'm not believing it to the degree that it becomes an action in my life. That's the key.
And see, that's when you have to start, and man, we could go so much further with this, but that's when you have to start to wonder. When the writer says there's a problem if you hear the word of God, but you don't change. That's pretty much what he's saying. And then he says there's a problem when you sing a worship song and you're not affected. That's why it's so important. The words to these songs, the sermons that we're preached, the lessons that we're taught, you listen and hear all these things, but then you make no changes to start to reflect what you just heard. You make no changes, no significant, no outward changes. It takes a while to get it, but man, there should be some residue.
Man, the faith. But I think there's this saying that, you know, when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired,
I guess.
And some people, they never arrive
but
there.
Why you got to wait to get sick and tired?
Yeah.
You start when you sick.
That you'll say, okay, I've exhausted this idea.
Yeah.
This is working for me.
Yeah.
I simply need to submit to the reality of the truth is that this is not working.
Yeah, absolutely. You know? And once you recognize that, then you have the ability to grow. It's just like if you keep if you get a small flower pot and you start to grow that plant, and all of a sudden at some point that plant is going to need a larger space. But if you decide in your mind, I like this flower pot, I want to keep this plant in this flower pot because this was my mama's flower pot, and I want to keep this. Okay, guess what you're going to end up doing? You're going to keep that plant, and he's going to stay in that pot. He's going to start to die. Because at some point, the plant is going to outgrow its circumstances. It's going to outgrow where it is, so you're going to have to take it out, replant, and put it somewhere else. And put it so that now it has room to grow. And just watch what happens. Once you put it in a larger pot, not too big, once you put it in a larger pot, it will then start to grow and expand outward, and not only outward, but then upward.
Yeah.
And then that same plant now will start to produce other plants. New vines will start to come up.
Yeah, because when you see it, it comes straight up
and then
it starts to sprout up, out.
Then out. That's it. That's it,
Doc. So when you look at it, sometimes you have to see it as, especially if you're saying, well, I'm going to do it the way such and such did it. Their vision was only to have it, not to grow it. And so therefore, that particular thing that you held on to, it dies with the person who died with it. Because you've chosen not to take what they had and extend it and grow it bigger and beyond where they wanted it to be. God may have just given them the vision to have it.
Wow.
But God brings you in with the vision to expand it.
Wow.
But you keep saying, well, such and such just wanted it to be here.
The writer says, he continues, he says, I should be affected by the truth every time. And if I'm not feeling it or having a bad day, I need to cry out to God to incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. That's Psalm 119 and 36. Yeah. Yeah. He goes on to say in 37, it says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Mm-hmm. The rest of that. He closes out the article. He says, God, make me continually affected by your glory that I might worship you in spirit and truth and bring honor to your name with every breath that I breathe. Man.
Here's what I'm going to say.
Go ahead, Doc.
Not that I've – even before I seen the picture, I knew it was somebody that was white who wrote this article.
Oh, wow. Okay. Go ahead.
Only reason because I know that they use certain words.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
And that's why I appreciate the contemporary side of gospel worship music is because of the writing.
Yeah.
I know my brother's not a fan of the instrumentation or the music arrangement.
Sometimes it's just the arrangement that gets me.
But the lyrics,
are wonderful.
You know, it's like, you know, just sitting even in the meeting on Tuesday, man, and how, you know, they were sharing how they just, you know, we got to get people back to God. And then one guy said he had to, he came into a situation where it was a church there. You know, these people, they're willing to hold on to things that are dying.
and they will not let go so that it can grow.
Wow.
They would rather keep the water holes
yep.
and keep the water off
yep.
than to let the water flow through the water holes, because this is my water hose.
Wow.
And I don't care if it does not help anybody grow, but it belongs to me. He was like, and sometimes we got to get before the congregation and allow them to see their sins
mm-hmm.
and repent for all the people that they've hurt in the church, past pattern sins. He said, and that's what we don't talk enough about, is that the congregation has past sins that they've tried to hide, and nobody's ever called them on the carpet on it.
There is a song, and it was just on the other day when I was up here cleaning up. And at the end of the song, it's like the reprise of the song. The singer is saying, he says, your ministry won't grow, he says, because your sheep have offended you. And you won't forgive them or allow them to be forgiven. So because of that, your whole ministry is stagnated. So now everybody now is just walking around with an attitude. So now you're offended, the sheep offended you, and you've offended them, and nobody wants to forgive the other one. So because of that, the ministry suffers.
Yeah.
So everybody walking around mad and with an attitude, nobody trusts nobody, and we keep waiting for the other shoe to drop.
Yeah. And my whole point in saying that as it relates to this article is that we've got to go back and search for the heart of God.
Yeah.
And say, in our honest living, it is through that we worship God, not just in our music, but in our lifestyle, in the way that we talk, in the way that we walk. All of that is a form of worship to God.
Yeah. That's good stuff.
Yeah.
That's good stuff. Look, y'all, it's about that time, man. We about done. And, man, this has been Praise Break Friday. It's been a good time. My brother, you're going to give us a word from the Lord. Blessing.
Amen. I would just say, man, you know, continuing those things that God has called you to.
Yeah.
Continuing those things. Don't let anybody pull you away from the love of God, as Paul talked about.
Yeah.
Nothing.
That's good.
Don't let anything separate you from the love of God and being true that you are a true born again Christian, and begin to reflect that in your life.
That's good
yes,
stuff.
Sir.
That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Father God, we come, God, we just thank you. We love you for who you are, God. We ask that you would continue to do the things that you're doing. For your people and for your followers, God, we ask, God, that you would continue to rain down resources, God, for the No Ordinary Church, God. We ask that you would continue to grow them, God. Grow them at your pace, God. Grow them at your pace, God. Grow them so that they can sustain it, not just so that they can eat, but so that they can sustain it. So, God, we ask right now that you would come in and you would continue to do that thing, God, and continue to give my brother here the wisdom and the knowledge for what he needs on this great adventure that you've set him out on, God. We ask that you would bless him in his endeavors. God, bless his family, and that they would continue to support him in what it is he's about to do over on the south side of Chicago. God, then if you still got a few blessings left, we ask that you make your way back to the west side of Chicago, God, and bless the endeavors of this church, God, and bless the endeavors of this radio show, God, that we may continue to grow, God, and do what is in your will for us, and that we may continue to do as you would have us to do, God. So we ask this, God, in your son, Jesus' name. And for his church, we say these blessings, and we bless you. Amen. Y'all stay blessed, man. Look, we out of here. Everybody good?
Amen.
Everybody
amen.
Good.
Amen.
Everybody, what you got going on this weekend? What you got going on Sunday?
Oh, man. Nothing. Just diving into the Word.
Just diving
man.
Into
yes,
the Word.
Sir.
That's good.
Yes, sir.
And
Acts. We're still in Acts.
Still in the book of Acts. Y'all, what, chapter 5? 4?
No. We're just hitting chapter 2.
Just hitting chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. When you get to Acts chapter 13 and verse 25, let me know.
Okay.
The Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. I just want to hit everybody. That's from the old Fred Hammond CD. Acts chapter 15 and verse 35, the Bible.
Wow.
Oh, that's my part. That's my part right there. Oh, God. All right. Anyway, here it is right here. Y'all stay blessed. We out here, man.
And verse 25, the Bible says that and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison